15 of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand or love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, for a text this evening, I want us to notice particularly verses 17 and 18. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I feel that it's proper this evening, before we get into the message on fasting, to pause for a moment to remember the general theme of the Sermon on the Mount. This is lesson or message number 15, and we have dealt extensively with marriage and divorce. We have dealt with a lot of other subjects under this, but the main theme or the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount is this: a religion that is of the heart, not of the hand. In other words, it's something that is in the heart, not something that we merely do. And constantly, he is showing the contrast between the external, the superficial external, and that which is internal that produces right works. He's not speaking against good works. He's not speaking against any proper religious exercise at all, such as praying in public or giving alms or fasting or any of those things. But he's pointing out that here is a people. In other words, remember in verses 17 and 18, I believe, or maybe verse 20 of the fifth chapter, he said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he is pointing out that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was a surface righteousness. It was an activity of the hands. It was something that they did. And here he's bringing out that they do it to be seen of men. He pointed out earlier, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Not telling them to cut off their hand or pluck out their eye, but showing them it was not their hand that was the offender. It was not their eye that was the offender. It was the heart. Have you ever heard someone use bad language and say, "Now, that's not really what I'm like"? Well, it is exactly what they're like. What they're trying to say is, if I didn't say that, I would be better, or because I've said it, I've shown myself to be worse than I really am. But the Bible says that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And when we do something that's wrong, or we say something that's wrong, instead of hoping no one saw us or heard us, and instead of trying to explain away the evil of the action, We need to ask God to forgive the evil of the heart and to deal with the heart. And that's the whole direction of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the preceding two messages, messages number 13 and 14, I dealt with alms, that is, the giving of something to the poor, and then I dealt with prayer. The Lord's teaching is in these things to be secretive. Notice in every one of them He said, do this in secret, that your Father which seeth in secret. And again, let me emphasize, He is not condemning public prayer. He prefaces these things that says, when you pray, be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to do this, that they may be seen of men. And He's not saying to do it as though you're ashamed and you wanted to hide it, but not to be demonstrative. Don't be demonstrating what a great religious person you are. Don't pray to be heard of men. Don't give to be seen of men. And don't fast to be seen of men. Now, in this message, I want to deal with avoiding religious exhibition in the area of fasting. The message is essentially on fasting, but I want to enlarge into the area of religious exhibitionism. It's something I've always detested. I think it's an abomination to God, and I don't care if it's being carried on by a Jewish Pharisee or a fundamental Baptist. It is an abomination to God. We ought not to be exhibitionists. First of all, I want us to define the term and the limits of the subject that we're dealing with, that is the subject of fasting. Now, the word fasting, as it is used in the Bible, in the Greek and in the English, means going without food, now get this, either voluntarily or involuntarily. Now, a lot of people do not realize that if it's involuntary, in other words, you do not eat because you don't have anything to eat, that would still fall in the category of fasting. But let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 2. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. Now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being up in the Mount of Temptation. And there it says, for 40 days and 40 nights He did eat nothing. And I am not denying at all that that was a voluntary circumstance under which He put Himself. I rather expect that it was. But the point I want to make is this. He did not have food all around Him. Remember what Satan's temptation was when He came to Him. He said, turn these stones into bread. And the teaching is very clear that there was no food there where He was. And so we might look at that fasting as both a voluntary and an involuntary one. But go on in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 15 and verse 22. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is in what is referred to in the Bible as a desert place. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. They have nothing to eat. They don't have any food. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And so we have the word fasting used very clearly here, referring to people who are not abstaining from food for the sake of abstinence, but they have no food present to eat. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18 and verse 12, we have a person who is doing it very, you might say, overtly and purposely and even boastfully. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, the implication there is clearly different. This man is not fasting because he does not have food, but he's fasting in spite of the fact that he does have. I want you to go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6, and verse 5. The Apostle Paul is explaining there his afflictions. I want you to notice them. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And there you would have to put a question mark after that. Was his fasting deliberate or wasn't it? Well, I expect there were a lot of times when he was in prison that he fasted because he didn't have food to eat, and probably in other circumstances. I don't really have any doubt that Paul fasted very deliberately when food was available. We obviously know that his stripes were not something that he took voluntarily, though he did not resent God or fight, but they were forced upon him. His imprisonments were the same. He was cast into prison. He didn't go into prison and lock the door behind him. These were things that were thrust upon him. The word fasting is used in your Bible in both of those senses. Now, I am limited as to my teaching liberty on this subject. Let me say that again. I am limited as to my teaching liberty on this subject by the Bible. Why? Because if I were to instruct you in a format for fasting and told you how you ought to do it, I would make it impossible for you to do it as the Bible says. Now, I've heard a preacher say, well, we're declaring a day of fasting and prayer here at our church. And I'm not impressed with that, not a dime's worth. I'm not against fasting and prayer. I think it's fine. But I say this, I have no respect for that type of declaration. And I'll tell you why. Because when it is declared, when it is imposed upon you by someone else, the very spirit and the purpose that is laid before us here in the Bible has already been violated. Some years ago, one of these charismatic preachers, I cannot remember his name, I want to say J. Charles Jessup, but it was not Jessup, it was Fay somebody, used to come over a station in Dallas, and he was always declaring a fast. And this is the way he told me. He said, now, you get up in the morning and you eat your breakfast and you don't eat anything else till the next morning. That's a 24-hour fast. Well, that isn't a 24-hour fast. You know what I'm talking about? At best, that fast would have to start at noon following that morning, you see, because you wouldn't eat till noon anyhow. And then, of course, you wouldn't eat that night. So really, your fast, it just involves a couple of meals there. And my goodness alive, you can get a good cold or stomach virus and go without that much food. But that's not all. He would always say, now, you do not, during that period of time, you don't eat any food. You can drink anything you want to drink. If you want to drink milk or juice, a liquid diet, you see, it's not fasting at all. It's stupidity. Well, there was another fellow that came on along about the same time, and a couple of times I heard him declaring a fast, and he was a whole lot more conservative, you know what I mean? He was a much better, he was more down to earth in that situation, and he didn't let him drink anything. I don't remember what his time allotment was, but they could drink water. That's all they could drink. Well, you see, sometimes when the Jews imposed a fast upon themselves, they neither drank water nor ate bread. None of the two. Remember how that they said, we will neither eat water nor drink bread until we have killed Paul. And so now, I'm not saying that's the kind of fast to impose. I'm simply saying that when I tell you how to do it, when I tell you how long to do it, when I tell you when to do it, and what to eat and what not to eat, what to drink and what not to drink, and you do it because of my instructions, you didn't do anything. That amounts to a hill of beans. You follow what I'm talking about? It's all a lot of religious froth. And so I'm limited in my liberty in that area. Now then, not only that, may I say, we are not told to fast in the Bible. There is no commandment in your Bible to fast. I said commandment. I didn't say teaching. Remember that. I did not say the Bible doesn't teach it. I said it did not command it. There's no statement in the Bible as to when we are supposed to fast, though the Jews did indeed have particular fast days from time to time in the year, but there was no commanding of it, nor is there any commandment in your Bible as to how often. We do have definite Bible evidence that it was a common practice in Bible days. I did not say it was a universal practice. I said it was a common practice. I didn't say everybody did it. It was a common practice. So we see something of what the subject involves. There are some limits on what I can teach. But I can try to give you the principles that the Lord gives us here in this passage. And when we put these together, in fact, I did an index on my computer and brought up everything in the Bible that mentioned fast, fasting, fasted, fasts, and all of that sort of thing and went through it and trying to give you that which is relevant to you tonight. Not everything that's in the Bible, but actually you'd be amazed at how little the Bible has to say about it. When you take all of those, I believe there are 45 references in the Bible. And I did not get the word fast, F-A-S-T-S. I just realized that in my mind. That was the only word that I didn't bring into the index and incorporate into it. And there are only a total of 45 references. I'm not going to give all those to you tonight, but I'm going to give you some of them. First, second thing I want you to notice is this. Fasting is not a biblically commanded responsibility. In other words, if you come to me and say to me, Brother Keener, should I practice fasting? I would have to say to you, let your conscience be your guide. Now, Brother Steve was mentioning to me recently that a doctor friend of ours, a mutual friend of ours, said he fasted, I believe, one day every week, that there was a day a week. He said it has no religious connotation at all. He did it because he thinks it's good for his body. I've heard other people say it is not good for your body. I don't know. You may know, I don't. I have no idea. You may have heard somebody that is a whiz-bangaroo when it comes to biblical, medical, philosophical, and all of that put together, and they know exactly, but I don't know. I do know this, that it is not commanded. There is no place in the Bible that commands me to fast. Let me say something else. It is not revealed that Christ fasted as a periodical practice. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm simply saying it is not revealed. We know that he went 40 days and 40 nights without food. We know that that was referred to in the Bible as a fast. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He had eaten no food. But did he ever do that again? Was it something he did once a year, once a month? I hope he didn't fast 40 days and 40 nights once a month, don't you? Wouldn't work out very well at all. But the point is this, we do not have any biblical revelation of that. Not only that, he never commanded his apostles or his disciples to fast. Now listen to what I'm saying. He never commanded that they fast, but he taught it by implication. Let me show you what I'm talking about in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. And look, if you will, at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 21, the disciples have come to him. They've got a young man that is possessed of a demon. He's jumping in the fire and jumping in the water. And they've tried to heal him, and they couldn't heal him. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them about their lack of faith. And then he said in verse number 21, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so there is an implication there, and that's all that I can see, an implication that they should do that. We know later that they did do that. Let me say this, the apostles did not fast in his presence, according to the Bible. You say, well, are we in his presence? I'm going to let you struggle with that a little bit. But Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, the scripture says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Notice that. And in the next verse, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Then he goes to say, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. If I were going to locate the bride of Christ, this would be a good place to start. And that's why one of the reasons why I believe it is his local church. But we're not teaching on that tonight. But notice it says they did not fast. He said, in essence, the implication was they cannot fast in the presence of the bridegroom, but when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. Why? What was the implication there? Well, the implication seemed to be that fasting is commensurate with mourning, and it is not at all compatible with rejoicing. Now, there are times apparently in the New Testament, in fact, not just apparently, it seems very conclusive, that when there were great decisions to be made, when there were great battles to be fought, that it was preceded by prayer and fasting, and we'll get to that later. But I'm simply saying that his apostles did not fast in his presence. This should raise a logical question with us today. I'm going to try to give you the question, and I'm going to try to answer it. Are we in the presence of Christ in such a way? Do we have a rejoicing or a joy in the presence of Christ that they had, whereby we might say, well, we are in the presence of the bridegroom, though not physically, spiritually, and we should live in rejoicing. And Paul tells us, rejoice evermore, and why should we fast? And I would answer, don't get too carried away with that reasoning, because when you go to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that they fasted and prayed in the process of sending Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. And so it is a logical question, but I think it's an answer that says, no, we could not conclude. We must not conclude that we today are in the presence of Christ in the sense that the apostles were, where it would forbid our fasting. The third thought that I want to bring to you tonight is this. It was, at least in some sense, a Christian practice. Now, I've heard it implied that fasting was a practice of Judaism and that it was not a Christian practice. And let me say that some credence has to be given to that argument. Some credence has to be given to that argument because we know that it was very common among the Jewish people to fast. It was a regular part of the Jewish economy, and apparently even the heathen. You'll find several places where people who were not even Jews, and they certainly were not Christians, fasted. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. Now, we understand that this man is concerned about spiritual things, but he is not yet saved, because we find that that Peter was told, or he was told to send for Peter, and that Peter would bring him words whereby he might be saved. This is the man named Cornelius, Acts 10:30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. Now, he didn't say I fasted 4 days. He just said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now, this man was a centurion of the Italian band. He was not a Jew, and he was not a Jewish proselyte. He was a Gentile, and yet he at least knew enough about fasting that he practiced fasting. And so it was something the Jews did continually. They did it sometimes in a proper fashion, and sometimes they did it in an improper fashion. Do you remember any other place in the Bible where heathen people fasted? Well, may I remind you of the book of Jonah. Jonah went down to the city of Nineveh. And he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the king imposed a fast upon them. Now, I mean, this was no messing around. They really got with it. They said, everybody's going to be dressed in sackcloth and neither man or beast is going to eat anything. We're not even going to let our animals have anything to eat. Now, you talk about getting into getting the feeling of a fast. You talk about really getting carried away with fasting. That's what they were doing. And so it was something that was practiced not only in the Jewish economy, but it was practiced by the heathen. Now then, this practice continued into the New Testament church. Very definitely in your Bible, it continued into the New Testament church. Now you might say, well, is it possible that it continued into the New Testament church simply because these Jewish people were used to doing it and the church was made up essentially of Jewish people? Well, that is a possibility, but may I remind you that the church at Antioch was essentially Gentile, though there were Jews there. And that's the church I'm going to read to you about here in Acts chapter number 13, verse 2. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. Now, as who? The they? Well, if you read the first verse of the chapter, you're going to find that there were certain people there. In fact, I think we better do that Let's just go to the book of Acts. I'll have that verse written down, as is my particular custom, to save time. That lets me think while you're turning, see. And sometimes I go ahead and talk and don't let you turn. But in Acts chapter number 13, we'll look at verse number 1, and we see the possibility of a particular modification of the pronoun they. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas. Where Barnabas come from? Well, he came from Jerusalem. And Simeon, that is called Niger, we're not quite sure about his origin, and Lucius of Cyrene, could very well have been a Gentile, and Manian, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, he would probably have been a Jew, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, there could be a legitimate question. I'm not even going to try to answer it. Does the they in verse 2 modify the church at Antioch, or does it modify only these particular prophets in it? And there's a question there. I rather expect that it modifies the entire church. It's talking about the church doing this. But if you said, no, I think it's only talking about those particular prophets fasting, well, I would say you may be right. It just simply is not made that clear in this particular passage, and therefore I would assume that God didn't feel it was that important, or he'd made it clear. But the next thing we want you to notice is this. It said, "Separate unto them the work unto the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so the fasting was a practice there in that church at Antioch, which, as I said, was essentially made up of Gentile people. It was not in the land of Israel or the land of Judea. In any sense, it was in the land of Syria, Antioch of Syria. All right, verse 23 of the 14th chapter. "And when they had ordained elders in every city," now they're going about in doing the work of the church, "and when they had ordained elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And so we find that this was practiced by the New Testament churches, at least in some sense and to some degree. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul is speaking here to the husband and the wife as concerning their sexual obligations to each other. And he says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency," or your inability to contain. And so he implies here that among these people at Corinth, there was the practice and a proper practice of fasting or prayer and fasting among them. Not a command. Notice there's not one command to do it, but the implication that it was a common thing. All right, let's go ahead and point out that it was not a constant and necessary part. In other words, it was something that was done in New Testament churches, but it was not a constant and necessary part of New Testament church practice. There were certain things that they were commanded to do in the New Testament churches. There were certain things they were commanded not to do or not to leave undone. For instance, "And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." But he did not say, "And forsake not the ordinance of fasting." He didn't tell them how often they were to fast, how long they were to fast. Incidentally, the term fasting can simply mean going without one meal. In other words, you could be busy in the work of the Lord, or you could be busy in the work of the garden. You could be busy doing whatever you wanted to do, or whatever you were doing, occupied with something, and simply go without a meal, and it would qualify as fasting in the sense that that is the broad, general sense that the term is used in the Bible. Don't be doing anything like that and bragging about fasting. In fact, don't be bragging about fasting if you go 40 days and 40 nights without any food, because that's not to be bragged about. But the point I want to make is this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, we read this a moment ago to you, we find that when the disciples of John the Baptist came and said, why is it that the Pharisees and we and the Pharisees, fast oft or often, we do it frequently, and your disciples don't do it? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Notice the word mourning here is used in the place of the word fasting. And it seems to make it commensurate with that. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, I would suggest this to you, that if there is the practice of fasting in your life, it ought to be something that is in union with tremendous burden. I'm talking about religious fasting. If you want to fast physically because you feel like it's good for you, that has nothing to do with this at all. And I have nothing to say to you about that one way or the other. Don't even know anything about it. Don't even have an opinion. Isn't that something? You say, preacher, shouldn't you have an opinion? I don't know why. I don't have to have an opinion about everything. And I don't even have an opinion about that one way or the other. Two fellows can get together and one of them can say, it's good for me to fast once a week. And another say, oh, no, that's bad for your body. And I've heard both. I don't have the least idea. Not only do I don't know, I don't care. Brother Ken Johnson told a joke on me one time out at Lubbock. He was just cutting up. And he said, I was talking to Brother Ford. He said, the world's in bad shape. And he said, I went to Brother Keener and I said to him, Brother Keener, what do you think is the great problem in our churches today, ignorance or apathy? And he said, I don't know and I don't care. that was supposed to be funny. You'll catch on after a while. But when I come to that, that's about where I am. I really don't know and I don't care as far as the physical part of it is concerned. I'll let the health people take care of that. I'm not preaching health to you. But the point is this, that it seems to me that in the Bible that the practice of fasting is commensurate with or is in union with a great burden or a great concern. And for you to fast religiously because you thought it'd be good for you to fast once a week will do about the same amount as trimming your toenails once a day instead of once a week. I mean, it won't do any more good. It won't help you one bit in that sense. It needs to have behind it a proper purpose. Quickly, let's look at the Jewish abuse of the practice of this in our text. First of all, they did it for the wrong motive. They did it to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 16, he said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to fast. In other words, he said, they do it to have a particular appearance to men. Their motive was wrong. Beloved, let me tell you something. When you do anything in order to appear to be something before men, in other words, if your purpose is to impress men, I'm not talking about guarding your testimony that you may adorn the doctrines of God. Certainly all of us have that responsibility. But if you're going out here and you're putting up a sign that says, don't, in other words, if I were to get up here in the pulpit and say to you, don't ring my telephone between 8 o'clock in the morning and 10 o'clock in the morning. That's my prayer time. That's a bunch of religious gas. I don't need to tell you what my prayer time is. That's between me and God. And when I broadcast it, I'm a hypocrite. You follow what I'm talking about? And the same thing is true in the area of fasting. They did it for a wrong motive. They did it to be seen of men. Not only that, but they did it in a wrong manner. In other words, their motive was to be seen of men, but they did it in a manner that would deliberately make their fasting obvious. You follow what I'm talking about? They deliberately made it obvious. He said they disfigure their faces so that they may appear. In other words, they make it obvious. And there are a lot of subtle ways. You know what? You've heard of subtle hints. And there are a lot of subtle ways of making our religious conduct very obvious. Everybody can know what a fine, noble Christian. Now listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. People ought to see our lights shine and glorify our Father which is in heaven, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be screaming for somebody to come and help us fan the light, but we're supposed to be walking with the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And these people did things to deliberately make their fastings obvious. They disfigured their faces. Not only that, but they boasted of the frequency. I fast twice in the week, said the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 12. He was so proud of himself. I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I fast twice in the week. How do you do that, Mr. Pharisee? Well, I skip breakfast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I don't know what he did. He might have fasted all day, or he might have simply skipped one meal a day. That would be, to do that would be to fast twice in the week. My wife fasts sometimes because she doesn't eat any meat. You know, she just eats a little bit of vegetables or something like that. In fact, sometimes I don't think she eats anything that doesn't look like it. She chews a little bit, but she never does swallow, so I've got the idea she doesn't eat much. I'm sorry, I shouldn't even be talking about that. But she doesn't do any kind of a religious thing in the area of fasting, or at least as far as I know, that's not what she's doing. And if she is, she shouldn't be telling me about it. I mean, it's kind of hard for her or I to fast without the other knowing about it in some senses, but you know there are times when I can fast without her knowing anything about it. I'm not always at home. You know what I mean? But I would really feel very funny. My wife and I, we talk about some pretty personal things from time to time. We really do. I know I call her Miss Keener around here, but I'm a lot less formal than that at the house, you know. And we talk about some pretty personal things, but you know, I don't think it would be proper for me to go and say to my wife, don't cook any lunch today, I'm going to fast. I'd feel very, 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 very embarrassed about that. Because I don't think, we should not do it to be a peer. Now, if you do that, that's all right. That's between you and God. But I personally would be embarrassed. It should be done in such a way that you say, where do you get that idea? I get it from the Lord. He said, when you fast, you do it in such a way that you do not appear unto men to fast. How do you do it? Well, you wash your face and you anoint your head and you go out in a way that says to the world, I am not fasting. You're not lying about it, but you're leaving the impression that you're simply not doing it. Now, the point is this. They did this in such a way that it was absolutely out of order. And he said, when you do this, when you do it in such a way that you do not appear unto men to fast. You see, they thought of it as establishing their righteousness. Remember what Paul said about them in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's what they were doing. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Well, Mr. Pharisee, what makes you think you're not as other men? You've got 2 feet, you've got 2 arms, you've got 2 hands, you've got 1 mouth, 1 nose, 2 eyes. Mr. Pharisee, what makes you think you're not as other men? Oh, he said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's what makes me different, you see. That's what makes me righteous. That's what he was saying. I'm different. I'm more righteous because I do that. And he was going about to establish his own righteousness by it. You listen to me. Anything we do to exhibit, that is to show off. I understand we're supposed to let our light shine. I have to keep saying that lest you misunderstand what I'm saying. But anything we do to show off our religious conduct is an abomination to God. God doesn't want and doesn't need religious show-offs. No place for them. No place for them. And that's what the Lord's dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of the things he continually is hammering. Don't be religious show-offs. Let this be a heart matter. That's the issue. The final thought that I want to bring to you tonight is the proper practice of fasting. And I can't even say do it this way or do it this often. I would be violating the proper principle. If I said to you, well, you ought to fast once a month. You ought to fast once a week. If I were to say anything, you ought to fast once a year. You ought to fast once every 10 years. If I were to say anything like that and lay down a law and you said, well, if I ought to do it, then I guess I better do it. You see, I not only would violate the principle of it, but I would make it impossible, if you listened to me, if you obeyed what I was trying to tell you, I'd make it impossible for you to do it in the right way. It would be like publishing a free will offering. And he said, the Bible says you don't do that. You don't publish a free will offering. Remember how in the book of Amos, chapter number 4, when God was mocking and said, it's too late. I'm going to judge you. There's no hope for you. You go ahead and do this. You bring the tithe every 3 years, and you publish your free will offerings, and you go to Bethel and transgress. Go on out and live in sin. And one of the things that he mentioned was publishing a free will offering. They weren't supposed to do that. And the same thing would be true if I were to say, well, we're going to make it a policy around Bethel Baptist Church. We're going to vote. We're going to decide how often we fast. And we're going to fast on Wednesday from noon until services on Wednesday night, our prayer meeting. We're going to make it a policy, and we're going to fast. I would be, and the church would be taking away the very biblical principle that the Lord does it. The proper practice is this. When you do it, deliberately appear not to fast by looks and practice. Deliberately appear not to fast. Don't go around saying, oh, I am so hungry. You know, boy, I mean, how good a morsel of a quarter of a peanut would taste at this point. I'm so hungry. I mean, don't go around moaning and groaning about that. The Pharisees said they disfigured their faces. And everybody looked at him and said, oh, look, their old brother so-and-so is on a fast again today. Deliberately appear not to fast by your looks and by your practice. That's what the Lord taught us. This seems to preclude the declaring of a fast as a personal matter. If I declare to you that I'm going to fast, or if I declare to you that you should fast, or if I declare that the church should fast, I've taken away this. Because, you see, if I were to say, let's say, for instance, that I said to all of you folks, we're going to pray at a certain time, or let's pray at a certain time, and I'm not even sure that a lot of that may not go beyond the Lord's principle in this instance. But if I were to do that, the implication would be that we ought to do it. And it would follow that in some way I would expect to know, did you or did you not? There would be some kind of an accounting at least implied in that. And this seems to preclude that. Now then, if you fast, I think this principle is laid before us in the Bible. If you fast, preferably keep it to times when others don't know about it. You follow what I'm talking about? You say, well, how could you do that with your family? Well, in most instances, there are times. For instance, it may be that you eat one meal a day out. If you want to fast, I'm not telling you to do this. Please don't think I'm telling you to do this. But I'm saying it's possible. There are times when you can fast and pray, and your wife doesn't have to know about it. Nobody else has to know about it. Keep it to yourself. Who's to know about it? You do it secretly. So your Father, who is in heaven, sees it secretly and rewards you openly.
This is invariably the Lord's pattern for fasting. If you do it after this pattern. Don't spend a lot of time talking to others about their fasting or your fasting. That's not what we ought to be doing. Thank you for your time. May God bless you.